Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the chance to gather together. And we ask that you would teach us and help us to learn from the mistakes of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but there are some times when things just seem to go wrong. What should be a wonderful birthday ends up in a crash. And the birthday child is all in tears and it's all horrible wrong. There's other instances whereby we have celebrations. I remember my daughter came home the other day talking about a celebration of sports at her school. But it ends up being sadly, a shouting match between teams, one-upmanship, rather than a celebration of their abilities. Sometimes things that are meant to be for something end up going all wrong. And the situation we have here with the Corinthian church is exactly that. Imagine, as we've gathered together, Steve's there at the front door going, actually, we're going to have no church today. Go away. There is no church. We're not going to take communion this morning. We're not going to have church because it is unhelpful. As we gather together, what we are doing at the moment is not glorifying to God. In fact, as Paul describes, it is harming, doing more harm than good. Imagine that shocker, Steve there, telling us no church. I don't want you there because actually it's doing more harm than it is good. Well, that's the situation we have here in this church in Corinth. And therefore, as we see and investigate a little further, we'll learn about the true meaning of the Lord's Supper and when the church gathers together and be warned how our hearts happen to be a little like the Corinthian church sometimes. Well, firstly, isn't it great to remember that when we meet together, it should be good. My hope and desire for you is that you love to come to church, that it is good for you, and you know it's good for you to come together. It's good that we meet together regularly, encouraging one another and reminding ourselves of how much God loves us and all that he's done for us. Surely that should be great each and every Sunday. But we know the Corinthian church have a problem with divisions. That's verse 18. We know already that some are going around championing, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Stephen, I follow whoever else. It was shouting your favourite, whether it's tradition or your favourite preacher or your favourite service. Of course, we wouldn't go around championing one service over and above another. But there is a sense in which there was divisions in the church. And there can be, naturally, divisions in our church. The problem here, though, was even more shocking. The division here is so shocking that actually meeting together as church was detrimental to their spiritual well-being. Now, Paul reminds us there are some divisions in church that are helpful. So don't just get rid of all divisions. Paul says here, there are differences and there are healthy differences, particularly as we come to the Lord's Supper. As we gather around for bread and wine, there will be a healthy division. Those who are Christians and put their faith in Jesus Christ are invited to partake, to take the bread and the wine, and those that are not are encouraged not to. That's a healthy division. They're welcome here to join us in this feast and celebration. But it is an outward act of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. And so therefore, us physically taking the bread and the wine when we do not believe and trust in Christ is not helping us or anybody else. That is one of the instances here. So no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. We're not arguing about uniformity. We're not saying that everybody, and I've been on camps where everybody's been encouraged to take the bread and wine. I used to take a youth group. I had a Friday night youth group down in Eastbourne, and we used to go to the diocesan camp. At the camp, everybody was invited to take the bread and the wine, and I just had to talk to all my youth beforehand and go, if you don't take the bread and wine at home in our church, and most of them were non-Christian kids who just came to the Friday fun club, I said to them, don't please. It is not helpful for you or for anybody else. And yet, sadly, that's sometimes people's attitude. That actually in this bread and wine, there will be something magical that will transform someone into a Christian. Well, let's have a look at what it really does mean, because that's what this passage will help us to see. But the context, first and foremost. As they were coming together, they were gathering in people's homes, for that's how they would have met in those days. They would have modeling Christ's Passover meal. Do you remember at the Passover meal just before he died? He was in the upper room. They would have been doing something similar. They'd have had a feast together, or at least a meal together. And then Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body. He then, after supper, he took the wine and said, this is my blood of the covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. So that's the context in which it originally was done. Jesus at the Passover meal. So this church had taken that on. They were doing the communion in the context of a meal. But the problem was this. In their meal, there were the haves and the have-nots. Oh no, come through to this room. Though this is where all the wealthy people are, and we're going to have a fantastic feast. In fact, actually, as the Bible tells us, they got drunk. They overindulged themselves. They had a party here. Your lot are just round the corner. They're just round the corner. With your picnic, you know. Have a lovely kind of bring in. The problem was this, is in the culture of the day, there was segregation from the rich who overindulged, and actually what was supposed to be a celebration of all that God has done for them and a thanksgiving service, it ends up being showing off how much they've got. And they would drink and drink and drink and drink and eat and eat and eat and eat and dishonor God. That's what we see here. Verse 20, so then when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and drinking? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say, Paul says? Shall I praise you? Certainly not. Not in this matter. You see, as we gather together around what's the Lord's Supper, as it's referred to here, it can be called the Eucharist, which means a thanksgiving. That's where the Greek word comes from. It's a thanksgiving to God for all that he's done for us. But it had been transformed and misused and abused to be a chance to show off all that people had. And particularly to show your lack of love for brothers and sisters who were left in the next room going hungry. 1 John 4:19 reminds us, we love because he first loved us. And so whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This was a clear example of lacking in love. It's a sad situation. Now, here we haven't had a meal. There is no left and right-hand side for people to sit. There is no, well, at least there's no obvious segregation, as all are welcome to eats the bread and the wine. But I wonder whether we do it at other times and in other places. Do you sit in the same place next to your friends because it's safe on a Sunday? You know? Oh, it's not that you don't love other people, but you don't need to talk to them, do you? To show love, do you? Do you actually need to sit near them to interact with them? But we're in the same room, so that's fine. I love everybody here, that's great. But I always sit here and I talk to the few people who sit next to me. Do we do that? Maybe we kind of go, well, we show hospitality. They were showing hospitality. And yeah, this week it's our turn for you to come round to us, and next week we'll go to you. Is that right? Oh, yeah. Well, no, we've got other people that we've thought about inviting, but actually it's a bit more comfortable inviting the friends that are in your home group just so that you spend time with them, building up greater friendships with them, and maybe not making the most of opportunities of inviting people. You don't even know their names. You've never had a meal with them. You've never got to know them. You've never shown love to them in that way. Is that something that maybe we could be challenged by? Thinking about how we love one another. For this service is a love service. Reminding ourselves of all that God has done for us. Isn't it ironic that this is the very, very service, the Passover meal, where Jesus, their Lord and Saviour, washes their feet. Basically acts like a servant to them, showing a total lack of hierarchy and a total example of love. And yet, that was the last thing that they did. The servants can go there, the wealthy can go here. Well, Paul reminds us that actually the Lord's Supper is not to draw attention to ourselves, but it's to draw attention to Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. Verse 23 tells us in a short summary, a really helpful, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So what is this special service? Well, there's been arguments over the generations, or at least particularly after 1529. A bunch of reformers were disagreeing as to what extent is this really Jesus's body? Transubstantiation. This is my body. So does that mean that I actually eat Jesus, and is the blood really transformed to be his blood? Is there kind of a sense in which, and you'll see it in churches, some churches will make sure that the wine is all drunk, and if it's they'll make sure that all the bread is eaten, because we don't want to leave Jesus, so we don't want to put him in the bin, and we don't want to just pour him down the drain. But there is a sense in which actually it's bigger than that. The other extent is obviously to say this is in remembrance. Well, it is an act of remembrance, but it's not just, oh, let's remember that Jesus has died for us on the cross. It is so much deeper than that. Like our baptism service is not a physical washing. It's an outward act of an inward transformation. This is an outward act of a huge offering that God has given us that points us back to the old sacrificial system. And then reminds us today, as we take Jesus' bread, the bread, we are one body because we all share in one bread. Can you spot what they're doing? And there's going to be an issue next chapter. They're acting as though they're not one body. They're acting as though they're not really one at all. There's divisions in the church. Next chapter on, you're going to talk about some of you look like arms, some of you look like eyes, some of you look like feet, some of you, and actually as a church we need to work together. That's a sermon for another week. But the picture is here, is that actually the body of Christ, us believers, are not acting like the body of Christ. We're highlighting our divisions. And rather than being united, even in this special service where we break bread and drink wine, we are not celebrating Christ's unity and our unity and his death and sacrifice for all of us. depending on, irrelevant of age and income and anything else, we are celebrating his sacrificial love for us. It's a special, special celebration. Well, I was listening to the radio years ago. Nicky Campbell was on, so I don't know what station he would have been on, but I was listening to him, and he was talking about how he snuck into church once, and he took the bread and the wine, and on the radio he announced, actually, nothing happened. It wasn't an Ananias and Sapphira moment. He wasn't struck down, dumb, this, that, and the other. He just kind of said, well, you know, there wasn't anything to it. Well, it is sad, and yet the reality is this. He's right, it's not magic. Do you know the origin of hocus pocus? It's the old communion service in Latin. Sounds like hocus pocus. It sounds like it's magic. It's not magic, but it is far more than just a piece of bread and wine. It is the body of Christ gathering together, identifying with Christ and his death and his resurrection, and doing so in such a way that honours God and impacts our lives. And so what we see here is that actually people's lives were being affected by how they lived. Look at verse 30. That's why some of you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep, which is the indication of death. The point was this: if you lot party on, okay, getting drunk and having your kind of excesses, it will, trust me, it will affect your physical being. That we are holistic people. And so therefore, they're living with the consequences of their wild living and however they ate and drunk together. But it also says, do you know what there is? There's bigger pictures here. You see, there is a judgment to come. And God sometimes allows us to follow our wayward ways, seeking that we are to be disciplined. Verse 32, nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, being allowed to follow, and maybe our ailments and our sickness and our liver that's pickled and other things that will have been as a consequence of the life that they lived, it's a way that the Lord is disciplining in them and showing his love for them still, in spite of their rebellion, because he does not want them to be finally condemned with the world. I admit that section is really puzzling, and I don't think I've nailed it, but I think that's helpful in seeing that how we live and is going to have an impact on our health and our life. Well, Paul, at the end of this, draws them back to that reminder that actually God is no distant deity. He is here with us. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is here with us. And through this one of two wonderful sacraments that he has given us, reminders, there is something amazing, because it is reminding us of the eternal salvation of Jesus Christ that impacts us each and every day. And so although it's just a piece of bread being broken, it symbolizes so much more, for we are his body, united, gathering together. So as we take this bread and drink this wine, may we love our brothers and sisters and respond to God and his love feast this Thanksgiving, reminding ourselves of the love that he has for us, that he sent his son to die in our place. And may it spill over into our eating together, into our fellowship together, into our having tea and coffee together, into our getting to know each other, into gathering together with much delight in a place that encourages us rather than is a place where we feel lonely and separate. We're not part of the super spiritual of all saints. May that never be true in this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the bread and the wine. We thank you ultimately that it signifies and points us to Jesus Christ and his body given for us all. And as we celebrate this meal together, may we remind ourselves that you are the one who loves us all, irrespective of our position, our education, our finances, or anything. Help us to love others as you love us, that we would radically model this in today's world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.